Well, if you have a Bible this morning, and I hope you do, I'm going to invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 6. If you are new to us, we are finishing today a 25-sermon series through the book of Ephesians. But if you're new today, you've come at a good time because you're going to hear a summary now of everything we've talked about. I promise to keep that summary brief, but we just want to walk through briefly what we've talked about, and then we'll take a look at what we see. And I hope you come back next week as we start a fresh new series called Unashamed. And so you would be here next week. But Ephesians is a glorious book. It's a glorious book. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, we learned that God is the source of our strength. He's the source of our sustenance. And we saw in chapter 1 that it was God the Father who chose us as His people as a completely free act of His grace. And He did that through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and redeemed us through His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And finally, we saw that it was God, the Holy Spirit, who sealed our salvation. And so to make it certain. So right there in chapter 1, before we get 14 verses into the book, we see that our salvation is a work of the entire Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together. But while still in chapter 1, I think we had 6 messages just in chapter 1. We learned that no matter how far we've progressed, whether you've been a Christian 15 minutes or 15 years, no matter how far you've progressed in your Christian life, that there is always room for growth. There's always room for progress in our Christian lives. Because of His resurrection from the dead, we learn that Jesus is supreme Lord over His church. Friends, this is His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. You say, I'm a charter member of the church. It's not your church. This is God's church. And He has brought us in to this church to be members of it. In chapter 2, Paul repeated the theme again that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, our salvation is a work of God working through His Son in our lives. We were once alienated from God. We were under the wrath of God, every one of us. But we've been given a new identity in Christ. A new identity in Christ. Christ Himself has become our peace. And He died to make us His people, the church. In chapter 3, we saw that God has told us everything we need to know about salvation. We don't need to look elsewhere. We don't need to go find a hidden book or a hidden secret somewhere. God has given us everything we need to know. And He has not left us as spiritual infants. And so He expects from us, we saw in chapter 3, that He expects from us spiritual growth as a part of His plan for our lives. It's a part of His plan for our lives. He wants to grow us into Christian maturity. God takes no pleasure that we would remain spiritual infants for years and years to come. But He's trying to grow us into spiritual maturity in Christ so that we might praise God for His mighty works in our lives. And then in chapter 4, we learned about the importance of living together in Christian unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. We learned that, again, every Christian, no matter how long you've been a Christian, every Christian is given gifts, spiritual gifts, for the purpose of the upbuilding of the body. Now, we don't all have the same gift, praise God. We have different gifts and different abilities, but we're given those gifts for our mutual benefit. And we become more like Jesus as we learn His Word, as we begin to apply His Word in our lives. You see, because Christ is in the business of changing us from the inside out. So that 6 months from now, 6 years from now, we're going to be more like Jesus than we are right now. We're in a process of change, being conformed into the image of His Son. In chapter 5, in the very first verse, we saw that we're to imitate God in our behavior. He, if you will, is our role model. He is our spiritual father. We are His spiritual children. And as God's children, we are called to reflect His character. And He's given us His Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish that very thing, so that we can honor Him with our lives. but honoring Him with our lives. Honoring Him with our lives means that we honor Him in our relationships. We honor Him in all of our relationships. And in chapter 5, we learned that one of the chief relationships that we need to learn to honor God in is through our marriages. Through our marriages. God is the author and creator of marriage. He designed marriage to be a reflection of the gospel so that others could see the beauty of the gospel. But not only did He design marriage to be a reflection of the gospel, in chapter 6, we learn that all relationships should be viewed through the lens of the gospel. So in other words, I learned in the gospel that God has forgiven me in Christ. And so then I learned in my relationships that if I'm to reflect the gospel, then I forgive others in Christ as well. It's a way that I reflect the gospel in my relationships. And then we spent the last couple of weeks looking at the armor of God and at spiritual warfare. And we saw that God has given us everything we need to have spiritual victory in this life. God has given it to us. And so there's a summary. And some of you think maybe if you had done that 25 weeks ago, we could have been out of Ephesians in one sermon. But you wouldn't have gotten as much good stuff as you did over the last 25 weeks. So there we go. So let's take a look now at the final four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, we have Bibles on that cart right there. And if you maybe just forgot to bring a Bible with you today and you need a Bible for today, Brother Rick Colley would be happy to bring anybody need one. Raise your hand, throw your hand. You don't have to get up at all. There's one right over here. We need one, Rick, and one right over here. So if you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible as our gift to you. Really, we encourage you to take those Bibles, and we think that everybody should have a Bible. And so those are our gifts to you if you don't own one. If you just forgot yours or whatever, then you leave it there for somebody else that maybe doesn't own a Bible. Ephesians chapter 6. Feel free to use the table of contents. I believe that's just as inspired as the Word of God. So let's take a look at that. One person got it over here. One person. Thank you, John. I appreciate you not leaving me hanging right there. all right, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 21. It says, Paul writes, it says, "So that you may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Let me pray again for us, Father. Lord, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity now to open your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use this word as you have over the last 24 weeks to mold us and to shape us, to make us more like Jesus. And I pray, Father, today would be no exception, that you would use your word, your spirit accompanying that word. I pray, Father, that you would use the words that even I speak, Father, that you would use them in as much as they're pleasing to you, Father. You would use them to help make us more like Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that what we are not, you would make us. And what we have not, you would give us. What we know not, Father, teach us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our central... Our central sermon thought for today is that God intends us to live our lives in community. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, have you preached a sermon before? And well, yeah, kind of, I have. But you know, if a central thought appears over and over again in the Bible, then I think there's no harm in repeating it over and over again to us, and especially to me, that we need to really hear what God has to say about the importance of living together in Christian unity, the living together in Christian community. And so I only have two simple points today. The first is going to be the reality of Christian community. And secondly will be the reason for Christian community. The reality of Christian community and then the reason for Christian community. Now last week I mentioned we talked a little bit about Paul's prayer request, where he actually requested prayer for himself. And if you look back up, just allow your eyes to glance just right above the text that I just read there in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 6. And this is Paul asking a prayer request for himself. And he says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Now, I mentioned last week that it seemed kind of odd to me that Paul, of all people, was asking for prayer to be bold. But twice, right there in those two verses, twice, he says, "Pray for me that I will be bold." Now, I find that strange because of all of the people in the Bible, from beginning to end, the last person that crosses my mind as somebody that needs to be more bold is Paul. I mean, if you've read any of his letters, you read him and you go, you know, I would have more expected Paul to say something like, you know, "And pray for me also, because sometimes I can be a little too bold. And pray for me that I might temper it down just a notch or two." But that's not what he prays, is it? He says, "Pray that I might be bold." Well, today we're talking about Christian community. And kind of like last week when I thought it strange that Paul would ask a prayer for boldness, I also think it a little bit strange that Paul would need community. Because when I think of Paul, I think of somebody, he's very bold, and I also think of somebody, he's kind of an independent man. A man who says, "I don't care what you're doing, and if you're not going to go with me, I'm going to go anyway, because God has led me, and I'm going to do this." This is the kind of man I think of when I think of Paul. I think of a man who, after he became a Christian, said, and he said this in Galatians 1, you can check it out later. Galatians is the book that comes right before Ephesians. You can check it out later. Galatians 1, he says this. He said he did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did he go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before him, but he went away into Arabia and returned to Damascus. So he becomes a Christian, and immediately he goes away into Arabia. It's 3 years later, before he ever consults with Peter, the apostle. I think of this man, again, this man who is fiercely independent. A man who wouldn't let other people slow him down. But then as I thought more about it, I mean, these were the things that kind of went through my mind as I'm reading the text. And I read it again, and I'm thinking, and I begin to think about it a little more, and I said, but is that really an accurate picture of Paul? Is this really who Paul is? Is Paul a lone ranger type of Christian saying, "I don't care about you, I've got a job to do and I'm going to go do it"? Is that who Paul is? As I began to reflect on it and think about it more, I realized that's not at all who Paul is. It's not at all who he is. And so let's consider the text that's right before us to learn a little bit about Paul. And in fact, let's do just that. Let's start with the fact that we have a text before us. That we have a letter. The book of Ephesians. If you're new to the Bible, sometimes we call it a book, sometimes we call it a letter. In reality, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. He's writing a letter to them. And we call them books in the Bible. But it's a letter. It's not a page from Paul's diary. It's not a note to self. These aren't the ramblings of a narcissistic man who's only concerned with himself. Paul is writing this letter to a group of Christians. A group of Christians that he had spent months, even years with. Paul spent more time with the church of Ephesus than he had spent with any other group of people. He had spent years with them. He had lived life together with them. Paul's writing this letter to a group of people that he loved. And the fact that we have a letter, is proof positive that Paul is actually saying relationships are important. You see, if relationships weren't important, why bother even keeping up with them? Why write them a letter? I mean, he's like, oh yeah, I spent some time with him, but hey, I got bigger things to do. I got more fish to fry. I'm on my way here. But no, Paul realizes that the relationships he has with these people is important. And the letter is screaming, if you will, the importance of those relationships. But not only do we have this one letter, we have 13 letters that Paul wrote. If you're new to the Bible, the New Testament contains 27 books. 27 books, or some of them letters. And of those 27 books, Paul wrote 13 of them. Some say he wrote 14, but I think he wrote 13 of those books. Paul wrote them. He wrote them to churches like Ephesus. He wrote them to churches in Corinth and Rome. He wrote them to churches in Colossae and Philippi. He wrote them to individuals named Timothy and Titus and Philemon. He writes these letters because he's emphasizing the importance, friends, of living in a relationship together. He's writing, the reason we have half the New Testament is because Paul says relationships are important. We're made to live in relationships. But not only do we have the testimony of a letter before us, we also have the testimony of a brother before us. A young man, presumably named Tychicus. Now, how's that for a name? Tychicus. Notice how Paul describes Tychicus in verse 21. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He's not just a brother, is he? He's a beloved brother. He's not just a minister, he's a faithful minister in the Lord. You might be tempted to think that Tychicus was somebody special to Paul, and you would be right. He is special to Paul. Tychicus is named 5 times in the New Testament. In 5 different books, his name comes up. First, in Acts chapter 20, Tychicus is named as one of Paul's traveling companions who traveled with Paul. Then, of course, here in Ephesians chapter 6, Tychicus is going to be the actual guy, the courier of this letter. He's the one that when Paul finishes writing the letter, he's going to say, here, carry this to the church in Ephesus. In Colossians, which is 2 books later, so Philippians and then Colossians, Tychicus is mentioned again in chapter 4. And Tychicus is going to be the guy who carries the letter to the church in Colossae. Now, just by the way, just in case you don't know anything about the ancient world and how the postal system worked in the ancient world, of course, they didn't have a USPS, right? They had the Roman PS. So the Roman postal service. But that service wasn't for, you couldn't buy a stamp of Caesar and put it on your envelope and mail something with the Roman postal service. The Roman postal service was only for official government business. So if Caesar wanted to send out something to everybody, he would send it out through the postal service. If you or I, if we had a letter we wanted to send out, we would have to wait until somebody that we knew or trusted was heading in that direction. And we'd say, oh, if you're heading in that direction, would you mind taking this letter with you and delivering it? So to be chosen as a letter courier was actually an honor. It was the way of a person saying, I trust you. I trust you. I have a letter, an important letter, and I'm giving this to you as a symbol of my trust. This is the type of person that Tychicus is. He's a man that Paul trusted. He's mentioned again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in Titus chapter 3. In both cases, he's Paul's personal emissary. Paul's ambassador, he represents Paul in both of those cases. This is the man of Tychicus. And we often think of Timothy maybe as Paul's right-hand man. And for good reason we think of Timothy as Paul's right-hand man. After all, there are two New Testament letters that are penned to Timothy. But let's not forget about Tychicus. Paul wouldn't have been the man he was or had the influence he had had without Tychicus. Imagine that Tychicus was not trustworthy. Well, this glorious letter that we have here would be lost to us, as would Colossians be lost to us. But it's not only Tychicus. There are other men. There's a man named Onesimus that Paul had a deep relationship with. You can learn more about Onesimus in the book of Philemon. When Paul went on his missionary journey, he never went on his missionary journeys alone, did he? When he went on his first missionary journey, he went with Barnabas. And John Mark went with him. But John Mark, on that missionary journey, went AWOL. And so, on the second journey, Paul says, I'm not taking John Mark with me. So Barnabas said, that's all right, I'm taking him with me. You might think, well, maybe Paul would take off by himself, but he didn't, did he? He took Silas with him on that journey. And then there were individuals that he poured his life into, like Timothy and Titus. There's that beautiful picture in Acts chapter 20. Beautiful picture. Paul is traveling on one of his missionary journeys. It's the last time he's going to see the elders in Ephesus. And they weep together. Friends, let me tell you something. If you don't have a deep, impactful relationship with them, you don't weep when you're departing. You just go kind of, yeah, see you later. Right? But they wept together because Paul understood the importance of deep, sincere Christian relationships. He understood the importance of living life together. But friends, we understand it as well. We really do. But we try to do it in a way that is, I think, less than authentic. This is why, for example, Facebook has over 1 billion users. Over a billion users on Facebook. Instagram, 200 million plus users. The whole idea of social media was a concept that didn't even exist 20 years ago, right? You said social media to somebody 20 years ago and they went, what are you talking about? Social media. But now, even the name itself, social media, tells us the importance of social interaction. But friends, listen, these electronic communities of social networking are contrived. They're contrived. They're not real. They're not real in the same sense as face-to-face, living and breathing relationships. I have nearly 800 friends on Facebook. Pretty impressive, huh? I know some of you have more than that because some of you are my 800 friends. But let me let you in on a little secret. I don't have 800 friends. I don't. As a matter of fact, nobody on this planet does have 800 friends. It is impossible to really have 800 friends. To really, genuinely know somebody. And for them to genuinely know you back. That doesn't happen at a level of 800 people or 1,000 or 2,000 or whatever you have on Facebook. I'm not saying that Facebook is evil or anything of that nature, but I'm saying don't think that Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is, don't think that that's a substitute for genuine, authentic community. It is not a substitute. We can use those things. They can be wonderful tools, but they're not a substitute for real life relationships. It's the reality of Christian community. A second point I want to make is the reason for Christian community. We were all created for community. Literally. Literally, we were created for community. Speaker and author Paul Tripp, Ted is his brother, Paul Tripp, who, by the way, if you like to say every now and then, if there's a good resource out there, anything, and I do mean anything that this man has ever written, is good. This is a trusted resource. If you're looking through his Tripp with two P's, T-R-I-P-P, he is a fantastic resource. If you're browsing Amazon or whatever and you say, I wonder if this guy's any good, yes is the answer. Very good, a trusted resource. But back in 2007, he wrote an article called Created for Community. In that article, he wrote that nearly half of the residents in Manhattan lived by themselves. They lived by themselves. And he wrote, and here I quote, more and more Americans are starving for significant relationships. The American Sociological Review recently published a study that should disturb us all. This study reports a dramatic drop in the size of people's core network of confidants. So a confidant would be somebody that you say, hey, I can really share with this person. I can just unload with this person. They know me well enough. I can unload and they can unload with me. That, a confidant. The average American has just two close friends. Two close friends. Those reporting no confidants jump from 10 to 25%. So 25% of the people responding to this study, that's one out of every four, said that there is not a person in this world that they feel that they can share anything with. They have no confidants. Not confidence, confidants. They don't have anybody that they can share life with. He says, and I continue the quote, he says, and the number of people who reported a healthy circle of four or five friends has plunged to about half of what it was. So half of the people, so in previous studies, half now of people say they have a healthy circle of four or five relationships. These are alarming statistics, especially in light of the fact that so many people think, well, I'm okay, I've got 800 friends on Facebook. We are not made to live in isolation. We were created by a God who Himself exists in community. That community is called Trinity. There has never been a time when God did not exist as Trinity, as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's never been a time. Had some delightful ladies, and I do mean that sincerely. They were the nicest people you would ever want to meet. Stopped by my house on Tuesday of this past week to try to tell me that there was a time when the Son did not exist. That He was created Himself and that after He was created, then He went about the work of creating everything else. Friends, that is a lie from the pit of hell. The Son of God is eternal with the Father, as is the Spirit of God. There has never been a time when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit did not exist. And this God who exists in Trinity said in Genesis 26, let us create man in our image. Do you hear the plural pronouns there? Let us create man in our image. You see, God told us, or God has created us to live in two essential communities. Two essential communities that we are all created to live in. Every one of us, without exception, we are created to live first in a loving, worshipful, and dependent community with God Himself. A loving, worshipful, dependent community with God Himself. And secondly, we are meant to live in a loving, serving, and interdependent community with one another. We were created to have vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with one another. It's the way we were created. We were created that way. But listen, friends, there is something powerful that exists inside each one of us that drives us away from those essential communities. And that something is called sin. Sin at its root is antisocial. It is antisocial. Listen to what Paul has to say He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this in verse 15. And Jesus died for all, that those who might live, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for who their sake died and was raised. Jesus died for all, so that we might no longer live for who? For ourselves. You see, sin ultimately is antisocial. Sin says, it's all about me. And I'm going to live for myself. I'm not going to be concerned about you or you or you. It's about me. And the only time I'm going to be concerned about you is if you have something that... We live in a world where sin has disordered our relationships to such a degree that we want to live for ourselves rather than others. Listen again, Paul Tripp. He says this, quote, sin causes my thoughts and motives to be dominated by a powerful triad of self-focus. My wants, my feelings, my needs. Where sin reigns, community struggles. Think further with me. Sin is not first the breaking of rules. Sin is first the breaking of relationship. When I love God above all else, I gladly keep His law. And when I love myself above all else, I will step over God's boundaries again and again. Did you hear that? When I say, God, I love You, and I love You supremely, I gladly keep His law. It's my desire to keep His law. But when I say, God, You are keeping me from having that which what I want, and I make myself supreme, then I gladly jump over His laws and run headlong into sin. But friends, here's where the message of the cross becomes central to our lives. You see, sin has disordered our lives. Sin has caused us to look to our wants, our feelings, our needs. But in the cross of Christ, friends, we find reconciliation with God. In the cross, we find relationship and community with God restored. Whereas once there was disorder, now there is order because of what the cross has accomplished. Friends, do you know of that relationship? I'm not talking about do you know about a cross, or have you heard the story of Jesus? You'd be hard pressed to go anywhere in North America and find somebody that hasn't ever heard about the cross or heard about Jesus. There are some places, yes, but you'd be hard pressed. I'm not talking about an intellectual knowledge of the cross. I'm talking about, have you come to a point where you recognize that your sin has separated you from God, so that you need to be restored into a proper relationship with Him, that this vertical relationship is so disordered because of your sin. But God has promised that for those who place their faith in Christ, who turn from their sin and they trust in Christ, God will restore this relationship. He will restore this to order. And once this relationship is in order, then we have a chance of getting these relationships in order. But not before. It doesn't work in reverse. As long as I'm in disordered here, there's always going to be disorder here. We need to get this right with God so that we can get the rest working. I want to talk in just a few minutes I have left about two practical things that authentic community does for us. Two practical things that authentic community does for us. And here I could have spent the whole sermon just on this, on these types of ideas here. But I want to just share with you two. And I hope these are helpful for you. First, we learn that authentic community provides mutual encouragement. Mutual encouragement. I heard a statistic here recently that they expect, I think it was by 2020, the year 2020, so 6 years from now, that depression will be the most common ailment in among Americans, North Americans. Depression will be the most common ailment among North Americans. The Friends community provides a time for mutual encouragement. Look at the text with me in Ephesians chapter 6. He says about Timothy, Tychicus rather, in verse 22, he says, I have sent him. Paul says, I have sent Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. And then hear this, and that he may encourage your hearts. That he may encourage your hearts. You see, there's a mutual encouragement that's happening there. Number one, Tychicus, very plainly, is being sent to encourage them. But maybe what's not so plain in the mutual idea is that Paul says, I'm sending him so that you might know about us. That you might know about us. That there's an encouragement there for Paul that others know what he's going through. That others know of his trials. That others know of his tribulations. That others know of his praises. That we're living life together openly and honestly. And there's a mutual encouragement that happens there. The author of Hebrews writes these words in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance and faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. Some Bible students have called this passage the let us passage of the Bible. The let us passage, because of all the let us that we have in this passage. But notice that. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. It's one of the things that happens in authentic community, is that we are encouraged by one another. Second thing that happens in authentic community is this, is authentic community reveals our blind spots. Authentic community reveals our blind spots. And friends, we all have blind spots. All of us. That's why they call them blind spots, by the way. Because we are unaware of them. We're unaware of them. But we all have them. I have them and you have them. I promise you, if you don't think you have one, just ask the significant other person you came with today, and they will let you know what your blind spots are. Because you have some. We all have blind spots. Even the Apostle Peter had a blind spot. Listen to this. This is what Paul has to say about Peter's blind spot. This is in Galatians chapter 2. By the way, Peter had another name. He was called Cephas. So when you hear the name Cephas, that's the same guy as Peter. These are the same guys. Galatians 2 says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So let me time out and give you a little, let me tell you, understand this. Before the Jews came to town, and Peter was just hanging out with the Gentiles, he would hang out with them down at Dale's Pork Rib Shack down the road and have a good time eating pork with the guys. Okay? But when the Jews came to town, Peter's like, yeah, you know, Jews, that's not kosher. I'm not going there. Now, Paul goes on to say, he says, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, that is their hypocrisy, I said to Cephas before them all, okay, now this is Peter, this is one of the This is one of the reasons, by the way, at the very first part of the sermon, I said, Paul needs prayer to be bold. This is what Paul says to Peter. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to eat like Jews? Now, friends, Peter was, if you will, if there was a first among the apostles, it was Peter. And Paul says, I don't care whether you're first, second, third, or last. I don't care what kind of apostle you are. You're wrong, and I'm going to oppose you to your face. Now, I'm not suggesting that we follow Paul's method here. But friends, understand this. We all have blind spots. We all have blind spots, and I need people that love me enough in my life to say, Brian, I think you're wrong. I think you're wrong on that. You know, because what we all want to believe about ourselves is like, we all want to believe, I got it going on, right? I mean, that's what you believe. That's what I got it going on. And we need somebody that's going to come next to you and say, no, you don't have it all going on. You've got a blind spot right here that you keep talking about, and you don't even recognize it's a blind spot. And you'd be right. I don't recognize it as a blind spot because it's a blind spot. But you have them as well. We all do. I need a Paul in my life just like Peter did. And so do you. People are going to come alongside and say, hey, what you're doing is not right. It's not right. And when we live in community, when we live authentically before people, then we recognize our blind spots. So let me conclude. God has created us to live in two essential communities. Two essential communities, the vertical community with God and the horizontal community with one another. We are born into this world with both of those relationships in disorder. They're both in disorder for every one of us. My question for you today is this. Is that vertical relationship in order now? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Christ and Christ alone to be the payment for the sin penalty that you owe? It's what the Bible teaches that we all need to do. Everyone's me no different than you. We all need to do that. To get that vertical relationship in order, we need to do that. Have you done that? If you haven't, would you do that today? With God's help, as God calls you through His Spirit, through His Word, as He's reminding you in your heart right now that that relationship is not where it needs to be, would you respond in faith to call on God even now? Before I even stop talking, you can do that now. You can trust Christ even now. And maybe you think, well, Pastor, I've got that vertical thing. I've got it. I'm okay. And praise God for that. But maybe you have problems on a horizontal level. Maybe you're here today and you're not a member of a church anywhere. Let me say this as plainly as I can. The New Testament knows nothing of somebody who is a believer and yet at the same time is not committed to a local body of believers. That person doesn't exist anywhere in the Bible to say, well, I'm a believer, but I don't need others around me. That's not true. You need others around you. Now, whether it's this, I pray God it would be this church. I'd be so delighted to have you come and talk to me and say, Pastor, I think the Lord is leading me to this church. It would thrill me to death. But if it's not this church, I recognize this is not the church for everybody. And there are great churches. Look in your bulletin. There's a couple of them right there that we're praying for this week. You might say, well, maybe that would be the church for me. Whatever the church might be, understand this. You need to be a member somewhere, living your life authentically together with a group of people who gather regularly to hear the Word of God proclaimed and live their lives in such a way that they want to be authentic and to be more like Jesus. I think this is a great place to do that. But maybe it's someplace else for you. But do it somewhere. Get your vertical relationship right. Get your horizontal relationship right. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today, even if there's just one person, Father, today, that their horizontal relationship, their vertical relationship rather with you is not where it needs to be. Father, today perhaps they're under the conviction of the Spirit of God and they recognize that they are living outside of your saving grace. But today, Father, it's not too late. Today they can call on the name of Jesus and they can be saved. Father, perhaps they need to know more about that and they want to talk to me. I'll be available after the service or even during the final song. I'll be here to talk with them. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today, Lord, that they would call on you today. I pray that they would also make that decision public to let others know, say, yes, today I'm deciding to follow Jesus. Today I'm giving my life to Him. Father, there's others here today. Maybe they're not a member of any church and they're just hopping from one church to another church. And I pray, Father, that you would help them to find roots, deep roots in a people of God, to know one another, to live life authentically together with each other. Father, if this is the church for them, then we give you praise for that, for bringing them here. But if it's another church, I pray that they would find a place where, again, the Word of God is rightly proclaimed and the people are living authentically before you. Father, there's no such thing as a perfect church. But Father, we desire to please you in all that we say and do. Be with us now as we continue through our singing and we continue to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, please, as we sing.